Well, again, I may invite you to turn to that passage we read a few moments ago, Colossians chapter 4, looking then at verses 2 to 6 in this passage. And as you're turning that up, and if you have it in front of you, let's again pray and ask for God's blessing. Gracious Father, we thank you we've been able to praise you. We thank you you're the God who is worthy of praise. And we thank you as we gather together in this lovely meeting house that we can lift your name high. But we would ask as we come to the living word of God, that just now, Lord, that you would help us to concentrate on what the Holy Spirit would say to us. Help the preacher again this evening, Lord, give that enabling that only the Spirit can give. And we pray that through your word that you may come, that you might speak again, and that, Lord, that we indeed would hear that voice of God. We look to you, Lord, praying these things in the Savior's wonderful name. Amen. And so this evening we come to the final chapter and indeed the penultimate sermon on our series in Colossians. And perhaps sometimes when we come towards the end of a Bible book, perhaps we wrongly think that, well, maybe it's not so important. However, within this little nugget is what I would call verses 2 to 6, Paul had valuable things to say that were part of his main argument, and I believe it brings to us a great challenge on this first Sunday of a new year. This passage speaks about prayer and wisdom, but the subject that unites all of these verses together is speech. You might remember back in chapter 3, verses 12 to 17, Paul had urged every believer to put on wonderful virtues that point to your identity in Christ. And if you're saved, then you'll really want to put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, kindness, patience, and love. And having laid that foundation, Paul now pushes the boundaries even further. And he reminds the Colossians and he reminds us that if we put on these things, if we really are new people in Christ, then ultimately that will affect how we speak to God and how we speak to the unsaved. So first thing, let's think about how we should speak to God. Listen again to verse 2, where Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Paul wanted to encourage his readers to strive for excellence in prayer, and he did that by making a number of helpful observations about the character of true prayer. Let me remind you this evening, if you're under any illusion, that prayer is a battle. Devote yourselves to prayer is what Paul said. Mental, emotional, and physical effort is involved in prayer. And when we really get down to prayer, it can leave us feeling exhausted because praying involves the whole person. When we pray, the mind is engaged, the will is involved, and the heart is burdened. Back in Genesis 32, we read of Jacob who wrestled in prayer and would not give up until he secured the blessing from God. Come into the New Testament in Matthew 26, we read of the lovely Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And there he was agonizing in the place of prayer. Both Jacob and the Lord Jesus really knew what it was to be like to be engaged in this battle of prayer. J.C. Ryle once said, we must wrestle earnestly in prayer like men contending with a deadly enemy for life. And what a challenge that brings to my heart. And if you're a believer in Christ tonight, then ought to bring a challenge to your heart. It's so easy to go through the motions of prayer. It's so easy to attend a prayer meeting and to pray relatively the same prayer that you prayed last week, and to pray that without any feeling or emotion. And can I say to you this evening that we need to be released from going through the motions of prayer. We need to be men and women who will really engage in the battle. Don't want to steal William's thunder for next Sunday evening, but let me read verse 12 of chapter 4 here. It says, Epaphras, who is one of you, and the servant of Christ Jesus sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm and all the will of God mature and fully assured. Isn't that a lovely, lovely phrase? He's always wrestling in prayer for you. Those are powerful words, and those are something that every one of us ought to take on board, wrestling in prayer. Yes, prayer is a battle, but it's also important to remember that prayer is a ministry. Paul goes on here to say, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful. Prayer cannot be made if you're asleep, as it's with wakeful fellowship and communion with the Father through the Son by the help of the Holy Spirit. Again, we think of that passage, Matthew 26. You remember it well, the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And what did he ask his disciples to do? He asked them to keep watch and to pray. And of course, we know only too well what happened. They fell asleep. In Revelation chapter 3, we read about a sleeping church. We read of the church in Sardis. And in verses 2 and 3, we read the warning that was given to them. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. And perhaps as churches in a huckle, we need to waken up. We need to be watchful in prayer because Satan is on the rampage. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, we read, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And I tell you this evening, we need to be awake. We need to be alert to the dangers that are around us. The devil's so subtle. And he wants to corrupt the minds and the hearts of every believer. It's the work of the evil one to irritate and distract with disputes, problems, and division among God's people. And that's why we need to be alert and to bring all those things before the Lord in prayer. No matter what Satan may attempt to do, let's be encouraged tonight. Let's be encouraged that he is a defeated foe. And we defeat him through prayer. In James 4, we read, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Let's be congregations that are fully awake, that are fully alert to the attacks of the evil one. And let's soak all that we do in prayer. So as we speak to God in prayer, we should remember that prayer is a battle, that prayer is a ministry. But ultimately, the prayer brings victory. Again, going back to the verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Prayer brings victory when it is full of thanksgiving. A legend was told of two angels sent to earth, each with a separate mission. The one angel was to go and to gather up all the petitions of men and women, whereas the other angel was sent to collect their thanksgiving. The first angel found petitions everywhere and returned to heaven with a load of them on his back and other bundles in each hand. The second angel had a difficult time. He searched diligently, and when he returned to heaven, he had but a handful of thanksgivings. It's only a legend, but it underlines an accurate truth. We are long on demands and loud in our complaints, but often we are lacking in our thanksgiving. In Luke 17, we read of the 10 lepers who were healed by Jesus, but of course we remind ourselves that only one came back to say thank you. Later in this service, believers will have the joy and the privilege to sit around the Lord's table, and we will remember all that he has done for us. But let's never, ever take that for granted. But let's always be filled with thanksgiving. And that sense of thanksgiving should permeate our prayers. I believe thanksgiving not only cultivates confidence, but also contentment. Two girls went out to gather grapes. One was happy to find grapes, but the other was unhappy that there were stones in them. Two ladies went into the garden and noticed the bush. One was unhappy because it had thorns, whereas one was happy because it had roses. And we ought to positively develop and cultivate the habit of thanksgiving to God in all things. In Philippians 4 and verse 6, we're reminded, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Thanksgiving exalts the Lord, expels the gloom, and encourages other Christians. Let's be thankful when we talk to God in prayer. So already from these lovely verses, we have discovered that prayer is a battle, prayer is a ministry, and prayer brings victory. But Paul is not finished speaking about prayer, because as we come into verses 3 and 4, I believe Paul was reminding his readers and us that our prayers should have an evangelistic thrust. Paul wanted his friends in Colossae to be mission-minded in their prayers. It's worth noting in verse 3 that Paul unashamedly says, and pray for us too. And in saying those words, Paul was making it absolutely clear that he and his colleagues needed prayers. And I have no problem this evening in saying that as ministers, we need your prayers. Christian ministry is very rewarding, but it's also very demanding. No one really knows or really understands about the dark days within ministry, the sleepless nights, the hurts, the disappointments, the feeling at times of being used or even abused. And it's interesting that during a time of vacancy, many pray for God to bring the man of his choice. But as time rolls on, perhaps they forget to pray for the man who they called. A new year has dawned, and so let me urge the people of Brookside to pray for William. He needs your prayers. Let me urge the people of Trinity to pray for me. I need your prayers. And let me urge the people of First to keep on praying for the man of God's choice to lead them in the years ahead, and then to support him with your prayers. We all need people who, just like Epaphras, will wrestle in prayer for us as we stand at the forefront of the battle. But come back again to verse 3 and note that Paul requested prayer that God may open a door for our message. Remember, Paul was writing these words not from a cozy study, but he was writing them from a prison cell. And he was not urging prayer so that God would open the doors of the cell, but rather his concern was that doors would open for the spreading of the gospel. Of course, we all know that salvation is the work of God. In Acts 16 and verse 14, we read that it was the Lord who opened Lydia's heart. And if you're saved here tonight, then remind yourself it's only through the grace of God. Because of our sinfulness, all we ever deserved was to endure the wrath of a holy God. But at this communion service, we give thanks for the Lord Jesus, the sinless Son of God, who willingly bore our sin and experienced the wrath of the Father as he hung on that brutal cross. There's not one of us tonight deserve to be saved. None of us are worthy to sit around the Lord's table. But it's all possible through God's amazing grace. But maybe there are those in this gathering tonight who are still strangers to God's grace. You've never repented of your sin. Yes, you're a good, honest and kind person, but you know that deep down you're still not saved. And if you're not saved, then you should not receive these elements, but rather you should seek the Saviour and receive the forgiveness of your sin through Jesus Christ. It's only God that can save anyone, but it's marvellous that he can choose to use his people as links in the chain. As a new year has dawned, let me ask every Christian here tonight a very straight question. Are you really burdened for the lost? Are you really concerned for the people, even within this village, who are still without Christ? As many of you will know, we lived in Donegal for 11 years. And throughout those years, we knew that as Christians, we were very much in the minority. And perhaps because of that, there was a real cutting edge to evangelism. And there was a genuine burden among the people of God to see people saved. And when someone got saved, well, my, there was great rejoicing. Believe it or not, it's almost 2 years since we moved to Ahuachalpa. And we really love living here. Not least one of our sons, seeing he's just got engaged to a girl from here. It's so different from Donegal. But I do fear this. I do fear that apathy has a grip, not only on the unsaved, but apathy has a grip on many of God's people. Sadly, many who've been on the Christian road for many years are backward about going out with the gospel. Sadly, there seems to be a lack of concern for the unsaved within our village and within our congregations. Sadly, at times, there's little rejoicing when the miracle of rebirth takes place in the life of an individual. When we think of the many people in this village who are just a breath away from hell, are we ever moved to tears? Oh, that God would come. Oh, that God would shake us from our apathy, and that we would be ablaze for the kingdom of God. As we think of the year that lies before us all, let's bring this village before the Lord. Let's ask God to do a new thing. Let's ask God to pour out his Spirit as it was back in revival days. C.H. Spurgeon, that famous preacher and evangelist, was once asked why his ministry was one long sustained harvest of souls. His answer was simple. Because with great assurance he said, "My people pray for me." Let's be known as a village of prayer. Let's indeed imbibe all that we do with prayer, and then we can expect much from our prayer answering God. So we have thought about how we should speak to God, but briefly let's move on and think about how we should speak to the unsaved. The apostle's description of those who are not saved is heartbreaking. In verse 5, he says they are outsiders. This is both poignant and desperately sad. I'm sure we've all had that experience of what it feels like to be an outsider. It's hard to take when you know that you're not welcome, when you don't really belong or fit in. And if you're saved, then I remind you that those who are unsaved, they're in a terrible plight. And that's why Paul urges his readers in verse 5 to make the most of every opportunity. And so we need to see the urgency about this matter. Lots of people make New Year's resolutions. But just think for a moment if every believer in a huckle was to make this goal throughout 2015, that we would make the most of every opportunity. So let's resolve to reach out to the lost before the lost are lost forever. But again, maybe that's a challenge that comes even to one in this gathering tonight who is still spiritually lost. I tell you on the authority of God's word tonight that that's a dangerous place to be. Because if you die on the outside, you will be lost for all eternity. On the inside, there is light and warmth, joy, acceptance. There's Jesus and his love. While outside, there's misery that cannot be mended. There's lost that cannot be retrieved in that awful place called hell. And so on this first Sunday evening of a new year, the invitation to accept Christ is extended to you. And we say to you in love tonight, don't stay on the outside. Don't stay in the darkness. But trust in Jesus and come in to his wonderful kingdom and into the glorious light. Paul then rounds off this section with great advice about how we ought to speak to those who are unsaved. Verse 6, we read, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. As I reflected on those words and as I thought back over my years as an evangelist, I'd have to confess there were times when I got it horribly wrong. The key words in this verse are grace and salt. Grace will prevent direct and challenging words becoming too abrasive. Salt will prevent kind and tender words from becoming limp and sentimental. Let's remember that sometimes it's not what we say, but how we say it that can have a positive or indeed a negative impact. And that's why we need God's help and God's wisdom in every situation. As I conclude this evening, I want you to make verse 6 personal. And I want you to put your own name into this verse. It's coming up on the screen. And then put your own name in. Let Brian's conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt. And throughout this year, as we speak to those who are still without the Lord, may our conversation be urgent, wise, full of grace and seasoned with salt. And may it bring glory and honour to the Lord's great name. And for his glory we do pray. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word speaks into our hearts and lives. And we pray that tonight that you will make us more fervent in our prayers. Forgive us at times when we're slack in that department. And help us even throughout this year to cover all that we do in prayer. And we know that when we do that, we can expect great and mighty things of our God. We pray, Father, that again that you would stir us up and stir us on. Help us to be concerned for the lost. And forgive us, Lord, if we're not concerned. We pray that afresh tonight, you would bring that burden upon our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.